Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, a few weeks ago, Kevin and I were on our way home. We were on a flight home from Atlanta from an event, coming home. And my hubby, if you've met him before, he is an oak of righteousness. He's just a giant of a man. I had the window seat. Actually, I think the window seat was his, but I think he might have given me the window seat. But he was in the middle. And then along comes another oak of righteousness. And he sits next. And these guys are both broad-shouldered. They kind of bump into each other's shoulders and they chuckle a little bit. And who would have ever thought that we know some of the same people, share some of the same passions, and we ended up talking the whole way home. So grateful for these new friends. So Peter Rexted joins me today. He's going to talk about wealth management and biblical generosity. As you often hear when I interview Dr. Troy, and I always say Dr. Troy's not here to diagnose you over the phone, Peter's not here to forecast the stock market over the next month, 6 months, or year, but we're going to talk about a few things like, is it wise to leave all kinds of money to your kids? Donor funds, can you have your IRA? Can you give it to use that for charity? What about other parts of your portfolio work well with charitable giving? How do you increase your giving over time? And what is God doing around the world because of the generosity of believers in the body of Christ? We're going to get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. Maybe you've seen the movie The Ultimate Gift. If not, watch it this Christmas holiday. You've got to see it, The Ultimate Gift. We've seen it a number of times. Well, I got to tell you, we've got 5 copies of the book to give away, thanks to our guest today, The Ultimate Gift by Jim Stovall. It's a novel. It is so good. In fact, Peter, your name is on the cover. That's amazing. We'll talk about that on the show as well. Also, as you know, we did the read through the Gospel of Luke during the Advent season. 1,000 of you joined us. Well, now we're going to do a read through the Bible in a year. So would you let us know you're in? You can sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. And one more inside piece of information. We've got a live event, live studio event down in the atrium of the radio station. Only 45 seats available with Dr. Troy, January 13th. Right now, you can't sign up. It's free. But just mark your calendar. If you want to text the word event for more information, you can, and we'll open up the seating after the holidays. But I also want you to know, because we've got the 5 copies of The Ultimate Gift, the way that you enter the drawing is how you do it every day. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions around wealth management, send them in, text them in a separate text, and we'll see if we can get to as many as possible. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Peter Rexted is a wealth manager who helps people where life and wealth intersect. He's the founder and CEO of True North Wealth Partners, a registered investment and advisory firm. For 32 years, Peter's been helping people manage their financial ecosystem, focusing on mitigating dangers and capturing opportunities. I love that. He has a passion to help people realize their objectives and has enjoyed working with many clients to design charitable giving plans to act out their generosity. He's a certified financial planner, a father of 3 daughters, husband to Beth, who's sitting here as darling as ever in the studio. They've been married for the last 37 years. Peter, so good to have you on the show. Welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day, as you know, talking scripture. And just, it didn't take me more than a few minutes to know on the plane that this is a man of God. Really, such a great honor to even call you a new friend. But so I know you love God's word. I know you love his presence. So what has he been talking about these days?
So as we're in this season of approaching Christmas and thinking about really the most extraordinary gift ever given, and then it got me thinking about a couple different passages, parables that Jesus would tell in his life, the passages about the shrewd servant and the unforgiving servant. And what struck me is right now, in order to give a gift, you have to possess something. You can't give away what you don't have. And so Christ is planning to come to earth, and he's coming to a manger under Roman occupation, where there's not even room in the inn for him. And where's he coming from? He possesses heaven.
Amen.
He possesses everything. Angels who are surrounding, taking care of his every need and singing glory to him all the time. And from those possessions, he gives that up and comes to earth. And it, so the shrewd servant is a parable that he told us about the servant who was in our modern vernacular going to be fired. His boss is not happy with him, and he's going to cast him out. And he says, I'm in real trouble. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a position. I'm not going to have any clout. I need to do something about this. So he goes out, and he writes down the debts of his master. He goes and meets with all the debtors and says, hey, you know, I think we can work a little better deal here. And he writes down what they owe the master. And surprisingly, Jesus commends him and says, that's really shrewd. That's really cunning. That's pretty clever of him, because he was winning friends. He was building alliances. He was preparing himself for this next age when he wouldn't have an identity and a job. So he had those friends. And then Christ turns it to those of us who are believers, those who have our faith in him. And he says, pay attention to that. Be like the worldly who use wealth to accomplish important things, but accomplish them for heaven. And in another place, he had said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare for that. And in this parable, he says, put your wealth in heaven so that when this life runs out on you, residence doors will be opened. You'll be welcomed into residences of those who've gone before. And so a call to put our wealth ahead, take our possessions and put them ahead. He set his possessions aside. And so it got me thinking about why would he leave heaven? As it almost sounds too simple to say, but he left heaven to make it better. He came to suffer to make heaven better, filling it with those who could be redeemed by his life on earth. And he's telling us, make heaven better by taking your worldly wealth and filling up those residences. So that's the first possession I was thinking about. And the second possession is life experiences. I'm defined by the life I've had, my 58 years here. And there's highs, there's lows, there's good, there's bad. There's peaks and there's troughs. And in that, there are all kinds of things to celebrate. And then there are hurts and there's damage and there are slights. And there are things that those burdens we carry around, to those injuries. We carry around, and again, I thought about Christ in heaven. The people of Israel had turned toward him, turned away, turned toward him, turned away. Long history of just people turning their back on God and his generosity and his goodness. And yet he said, I'm going to forgive that for something far greater. And so in the parable of the unforgiving servant, he talks about the one who'd been forgiven millions in terms of our economy today, and then wouldn't forgive a fellow servant of thousands and threw him into debtor's prison. And Christ says, be cautious. You have to forgive. You have to forgive, or the Father will turn you over to the torturer. It wasn't just that he was put in prison, but the term in the Greek they say is he was turned over to the torturer until his debt was paid. And I thought, I do not want to hold on to my life experiences. I don't want to hold on to those slights and injuries. Forgiveness is such an important thing in this season. And even as we think of families coming together, and whenever people come together, there are collisions because of our life experiences. But what a rich reminder that we don't want to, there's nothing worth turning myself over to the torturer for. That forgiveness is so important, and to give up that possession, just like our worldly possessions.
I'd say we could all go home. That was amazing. And, you know, Angie, you and Kim, my other producer, had talked about taking some of our opening segments and putting them together in a show, and I think you guys did that once. We've got to use this one for sure if we do that again. That was fantastic. You know, I've heard people talk about the shrewd servant even as a license to be somewhat dishonest, as if Jesus was condoning dishonesty. I've never heard anybody unpack it like that. I mean, really, but Jesus did do that, you know, that he would have many brothers and sisters, and we were the joy set before him. And yes. When you think about that, there's so much reason to celebrate and honor the King that came and is coming again.
Yes.
And I just did a Facebook Live this morning about the whole idea of, you know, for most, if not all, our holidays aren't looking like maybe we hoped or expected that they would. But when we step back, you think there is always a reason to celebrate because the greatest news, the biggest yeah. news has already happened and is happening. And it's a guarantee and it's a promise. So, wow, Peter, thank you so much. I would love to know a little backstory on your faith journey. But even when you got a sense of the calling of God to get into wealth management, to help people not only manage their finances, but to do so from a biblical perspective.
Yeah. So my faith journey started at a very young age with two parents who loved the Lord, grandparents who loved the Lord, coming from a rich tradition. And with that, I came to accept Jesus as my Savior when I was probably about 7 years old, as just a child. And then going on college, having a career in sales, and then deciding to move into wealth management. In kind of a circuitous path, but ending up there and finding actually in that there were people that I really admired because they had their money was aligned with their values. They had things that were really important to them, and it's family, it's personal responsibility, but wealth allows us to express our values in many different ways. And I had a chance to watch people. And the unfortunate part of it is the business started off very slow. And in the parable of the widow's mite, there were times I aspired to be the widow, to have a mite. How exciting would that be?
Yeah, if only.
And in those days, there was not a lot of room for generosity. Giving on a credit card didn't seem prudent when it didn't know how to pay off the credit card. But in time, God blessed and provided more. But along the way, there were always challenges and interruptions. And I have to admit that until about 10 years ago, I didn't have a joy in giving, if you will. But I had a tremendous admiration watching people who were generous and was blessed to serve so many. You know, some of the fun that we get to do, and you may not realize, but in the tax code, there's a reward for being generous. Our government says want to reward people for being generous, but there's a cap on how generous you can be before the tax benefits, if you will, go away. And some of the most fun is serving some of our clients who are always bumping up against that. How do we get enough income on your tax return to allow you to take the benefit of your charitable giving? That's pretty cool when we're busting out the limits on the top end from a tax standpoint. And some have just said we're leaving taxes behind, we're giving anyways. So I had a chance to watch people who were generous, and there's generous lifestyles, and then there's being generous with wealth. And I think about someone that actually knew a family connection, a friend of my dad's, who as nearing retirement wanted to go on a family history trip and went back to where his grandfather had been a missionary in China long before the revolution. And wanted to go visit there, and ophthalmologist, and said, "Man, this place is full of cataracts. There are people here who are blind and can't see." So he set up a mission that catalyzed other people, got doctors together, and they'd actually do these surgeries out of a StarCraft tent trailer and give people back their sight. So that was step one of living generously and using some wealth that way. But then he pulled my dad into it, and my dad was going on this trip. And I thought when my dad passed, I actually at his funeral talked about him being welcomed into those residences of people who were impacted in China by that mission. So had that going on, and then because Grandpa was going over there, Our oldest daughter decided, "I'm going to raise some money," and went to people who knew nothing about Gansu, China, and said, "I'll read books as a 10-year-old if you'll give me money to read books," and raised well over $1,000.
Wow.
And people who were generous, who were catalysts to other generosity, is really very, very exciting to watch.
Yeah. We got to pause just for a break here. When we come back, I want you to finish that story. And once we hear just how God really just has obviously moved in this precious family to really live a life of generosity, but also to help others do that. After that, I'm just dying to ask him because he shared a quote that I'd not heard before. "Don't deprive your children of their poverty." And I'll just have to tell you more about it. Is it wise to leave your kids all kinds of money if you have it? he'll address that, and just very interesting. We welcome your questions as well. You can text them to 877-933-2484. Plus, Peter came in with a handful of copies of the amazing novel, The Ultimate Gift, and you've got to watch this movie over the Christmas holiday. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I want to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us, if you haven't already, as we approach the upcoming winter fundraiser. It's one day only, November 29th. We have vision for the days ahead. We're asking God to continue to do the impossible in and through us, but we couldn't do it without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. You know, for many years, this ministry has thrived and functioned and flourished really on the gifts of just a small percentage of faithful givers. So we've got lots of friends who benefit from the ministry, but maybe have never given. Now, don't hear any condemnation in my voice, but I do pray you hear the invitation. Will you join us? Will you step up and engage with us on a deeper level so that we can do more all around the world? Do you know that we've got listeners of our podcasts in over 100 countries? Help us to do more. So many people are desperate for the hope of Jesus Christ. Will you join us? You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com, or follow the link in the show notes, or just text the word give to 877-933-2484.
And on that day, we join the resurrection.
This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
Heroes of the
Hallelujah. Man, such good music out there. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to Peter Rexted today, in-studio guest. And I got to tell you, he brought in a stack of copies of The Ultimate Gift. It's a Jim Stovall novel. If you've not seen the movie, please watch it over the Christmas holiday. I just am thrilled that we've got some of these copies to give away. And Peter's name is on the cover, and I'll have him explain that in just a little bit. But you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So before the break, I asked for a little backstory, not only in how you got into wealth management, but also just how God gave you kind of a biblical view on generosity. And before I forget, I want to just tell folks that Peter is the founder and CEO of True North Wealth Partners. So you were talking about your grandpa, your dad, even your daughter who started to raise money for China. So pick it up from there.
So the thing that ties all of this together is where people's passion is where their money lines up, or where their money is, their passions line up. And so having so many examples of people who pour themselves out in a horizontal way in the world, blessing those around them, from the food shelf to the mission work around the world. We've seen so many needs. We've been excited to support a ministry with Big Life in India, and they went from showing the Jesus movie to all of a sudden delivering food on the back of scooters to the villages where people were in essence locked up because of COVID. And so meeting those needs on a horizontal basis, and then back to that vertical kind of giving. We've had examples that are so rich in both, but people are expressing their values that way. And you said the line I joke about, never deprive your children of their poverty. But with wealth come choices, and I've seen that so many times. If we have nothing, and when we had nothing, there were few choices, and the quality of our decisions actually wasn't even that important from a financial standpoint. And yet, as we go along and accumulate things, we actually have the choice. Should we do this or should we do that? If you've never wrestled with giving a BMW to a 16-year-old who got their license, it may be because that was never a reality. For someone who has tremendous wealth, that might be something they wrestle with. Is this good or not? Because money becomes that expression of where our values are and what we're trying to accomplish with our lives.
When you said something on the plane also that I, it was the third time I'd heard it and over the course of a few weeks, and it's just my paraphrase of what I'd heard, and so you can clarify, but the idea that it only takes three generations of wealth to destroy the character of a family is how I'd heard it, where, you know, one generation makes it and they hand it down and entitlement just sort of escalates, which entitlement is all, it's bad for a heart and a soul, it's bad for a family, it's bad for a nation, if I can just say so. Yeah. But I mean, speak to that whole idea that it only takes three generations to destroy the fabric and the character of a family.
Yeah, in so many cases, undirected, what we've seen through history is there's a generation that creates wealth. Maybe start a business, they grind it out, they work hard from nothing and build something exciting. And we can look at businesses all over our communities where we recognize that's going on. The typical model is the next generation are the managers of that wealth. And by the third generation, they weren't around to see how difficult things were. Had a really rich conversation back at Father's Day with my kids, and we were talking about raising, we have three very entrepreneurial girls. They either in their primary business or in kind of a side gig, they're building businesses some sort. Of son-in-law, how did you raise three girls? And it's like, well, just put importance on delivering something of value and figure out whether the world is excited about it. And they're all doing those things. But that was partly out of a sense of go make yourself into something so that you have freedom and flexibility. And when things are handed off, that entitlement becomes so much more difficult. There's one family that's really notable in European history for not falling prey to this. And as I understand, the Rothschild family, over generation after generation of generations, said, we can't let this happen in our family. So they created the hardship in every generation to make that backbone, make that determination present generation by generation. And it's something that we have to be purposeful about. Now, Beth and I were recently at a conference for grandparents and talking about the influence and those that Gen Z most want to take a vacation with right now in the studies are their grandparents. So there's a lot of influence in grandparents and a chance to pass those things on. But if the wealth exists, it's much more important to really be purposeful in passing on the values, because the school of hard knocks isn't necessarily going to do it.
So how did the Rothschilds create hardship so that their kids could develop moral fabric and character?
That's a question, unfortunately, I'm not really equipped to answer. I've read about how each generation has been so productive, but the ways they went about it, I'm not sure.
Okay. So what's your thought then, if you've got someone listening today who's got their millions, is it wise, if that were you? I mean, what do you think about that? Is it, what should a person do for the sake of the kids, for the sake of the kingdom? I'm just, basic advice, what do you have?
Yeah, as we look at where the world is at right now, and anyone who holds wealth, and in America, just about everyone on a global basis has to look at themselves as being stewards of the tremendous blessings of God. And we have wealth in this nation that we can concentrate on the top 1%, but in our nation, most people are in certainly top 10% of the world. And so if we're in that spot, then stewardship is what we're going to be held accountable to as believers in Christ. Where our treasures are is what's important. The parable of the talents, I think, is so great, where the master leaves five talents with one and two with another and one with another and goes away. And when he comes back, he doesn't differentiate between the servant who took two and turned it into four, or five and turned it into 10. It wasn't like, you should have kept up with the one who added five to it, but I entrusted you with something, and how did you steward that? And in many ways, I think we've got to look at family wealth from that same standpoint. Is it better to invest it today in kingdom work, or invest it in ways that will go generation to generation? I see some intergenerational generosity in families. It's just really refreshing to watch, because it's being carried on from generation to generation.
Boy, that's wonderful. Talking to Peter Rexted, we welcome your questions. I see a lot of people chiming in so they can get in on the book deal. I'm so excited about this. The Ultimate Gift, it's a novel by Jim Stovall. Peter Rexted's name is on the cover, and again, we'll talk about that in a minute. We welcome your questions. We'll be back in just a moment. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Love it. Hope you're having a really great day. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live, talking to wealth manager Peter Rexted, he helps people not only manage their finances, but he casts a vision for what biblical stewardship and generosity might look like. He's the founder and CEO of True North Wealth Partners. Also, he came in with a stack of books. Have you seen the movie, The Ultimate Gift? I know I've said it at every break, but you've got to see it. It's so good. Watch it. It's a Christmas movie, kind of, but you could really watch it all year long. Well, Peter brought in a stack of copies of the actual novel, The Ultimate Gift. I'm so thrilled about this. So you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, you know, we've talked about this. I've actually talked a lot about this on our share events because I'm so passionate about seeing people awaken to the power of generosity. Not that we give to get, but I always say we get to give. I mean, that Jesus talked about money, and it's in our DNA because it's in the Father's DNA. And I'm passionate because we, in our early years, were hit and miss in our tithing and giving because of fear and medical debt. But once we stepped into biblical financial management, we experienced something of God that there's no going back. And I've heard that from every person who's made generosity kind of a core value. But so I want to see the 93% come alive because I think God has so much for them. But just from a practical standpoint, what's the best, if someone's wondering and they're listening, you know, what is the best way for them to go about giving, and are there accounts to draw from that are better than others? Maybe just unpack all the practical aspects.
Yeah, some of the planning aspects are thinking about where the incentives are from a taxes are the biggest place that we can multiply. If we lessen income taxes by the provisions of the code, we can give more if we decide what we're going to give. And so one way is for those who are in retirement and after 70 years old, a lot of people don't know, based on what church treasurers tell me, that they can have money go directly from their IRA to their chosen charities. They write a check on that IRA account and it never hits their income tax return. Now, there's the method that you get there. Talk to your accountant about that, of how you get that done. But something called a qualified charitable distribution. And this is significant because we see many of our clients who say, I don't need what's coming out of my IRA, but I'm 72 and I'm forced to take it out, called a required minimum distribution. I'm going to give that away. And they're giving away 100% of the IRA distributions and avoiding paying the tax on it and picking up, in essence, picking up a standard tax deduction, which is a larger amount, and getting a deduction for their charitable giving. It's just a great way for those who are beyond 70 to do their charitable giving. Mm. You know, another way is that if you've built up assets in a portfolio, we tend to think of giving from income, but better to give from investments than income. And the reason is the provisions in the code allow that if you've bought a stock or bought a mutual fund and it's made money over time, if you turn around and sell that and then take the proceeds and give it to charity, well, you're going to pay tax on the gain that you had in there. But if you take that security and give that directly to the charity, they're tax-free. They don't have to pay the tax on it, and you have a deduction for the full benefit.
Oh, wow.
So they have more, and you have a deduction that's of more value. So it's a way of taking taxes and generosity and putting them together. Mm. Now, sometimes it gets a little complicated. If I call my broker and I want this many shares of that fund transferred, where do I send it to and how do I get it done? And there's a vehicle that a lot of our clients use called a donor-advised fund. In fact, Northwestern, the University of Northwestern, has a donor fund as part of their planned giving organization. And you can go to Schwab and Fidelity and Vanguard and the Minneapolis or St. Paul Foundation. National Christian Foundation is a favorite of mine. They're very helpful. And you give the securities into your donor fund, and it's like a 401k. You put it in and get the benefit for what you contributed, and then over time, you distribute that out. And I have to say that with that period of aspiring to the widow's mite and the struggles along the way, it took a long time, decades, for us to become kind of givers that I'd even be satisfied with. But the big catalyst was starting a donor fund. And what the donor fund allows you to do is make the decision to give. And the Lord says, decide in your heart what you're going to give. And you give that into the donor fund. It's an irrevocable gift. You've given it charitably now. You have the tax deduction when you make that gift. And then from that point on, you say, okay, now how are we going to use these dollars to impact the world and bless the kingdom? Yeah. It's so much fun when you look at that balance and say, we have money we have to give away. Where are we going to give it? That really brings joy over the compulsion of something coming off of a debit card on a monthly basis.
That makes you a first-class noticer, as Mark Batterson talks about, because suddenly your senses are heightened to, how can I obey God? How can I steward this money and give it away? And you're so right. So often, there is compulsion. There is, even if someone's not twisting your arm, you might feel like your arm is twisted and you're, you know, in the moment. But if you're deciding in your heart ahead of time what to give, and then you're drawing from that and looking for opportunities to be generous, I mean, and also it allows you to give anonymously. And you're kind of a big proponent for that, aren't you?
Well, I am. I talk with all of our clients about giving anonymously, first of all, because our mailboxes get filled up with so many requests soliciting more gifts. You give a gift and then they spend it all soliciting more gifts from you.
Right.
And it's like, I know who we want to support. They don't need to write to me. I already know what's going on there. And if I don't need the receipt from them for a tax deduction, because I received it from the donor fund when I made that gift, I can give anonymously. And that's kind of fun.
Yeah.
If you just decide that, hey, this is something we want to lean into, we're going to send a gift here or there. Send it over anonymously. They get a letter that says, here's a check that came from an anonymous donor who supports the mission of your organization.
So great.
And stay off the radar. And as believers, I think that's the closest to the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing.
I love that. You know, I have a friend who had a donor advice fund, and two elections ago, she decided to support a conservative news outlet, so to speak. And the fund wouldn't let her do it because it disagreed with their convictions. And she's like, it's my money. And so I just want you to speak to that, because they're not all alike, all these donor advice funds.
Yes,
so maybe say a word about that.
It's so true. And as the world becomes more divisive, it becomes more important to work where there's alignment with what you're passionate about. There are things here that I'm sure the University of Northwestern would not release money to a charity that is built on an entirely different mission and belief system than the University of Northwestern. And all of the donor funds, they maintain the autonomy because you've given the money to them, and then you're the advisor, hence the name Donor Advised Fund. The money belongs to the fund now, and you advise them on where to distribute, but they can put limitations on it. Across the spectrum of donor advised funds, it's not hard to find one that's aligned with you morally, scripturally, and in terms of values. But don't walk into it blindly, because you can have doors closed based on political separation, issues of what's hate or not hate. All of these show up in whether the fund releases money. It's in general, it's a small problem, but when it's the gift you want to give, it's huge.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah, that you just needed to be mentioned in case you find yourself surprised once you step into it, thinking all accounts. Go ahead.
So another thing to think about in this planning with donor funds is, as we get later in work, generally, people are in peak earning years. Maybe they've got their kids out of college. When we got our kids out of college, what a pay raise.
Honeymoon with the cash flow is what they say.
send them off. But it's a time of peak earnings and probably more excess cash flow, more discretionary cash flow, and then approaching and higher taxes because of that. And then approaching a period where your income's probably going to drop in retirement. Your taxable income is going to drop, even though lifestyle may stay the same. And so that's a great time to give it ahead. Give and think about a donor fund being kind of like a 401k, except it's just for your retirement charitable giving.
Wow.
Pre-funding your retirement charitable giving during high income years and during the years before retirement. Then the challenge is, if you get that money in there, to actually keep it in there till retirement, because you might see something that's so exciting. It's like, we got to pull money out of there and fund this now. What a great problem to have.
That is fantastic. How have you and Beth come upon just the ministries that you want to give to? Is it really just by relationship in the kingdom, or how have you, you know, come upon the ministries that you feel like we have to support these?
Yeah, it's generally relational that someone, it's tough to get excited about something going on around the corner around the world if you don't know what's happening there. If you know someone who's being impacted or someone who's really passionate about it, that's where we find the excitement. When we see needs in our community, we find where those needs are being addressed. And so I was really impacted by a guy in lifestyle giving, retired as a executive, had tremendous organizational power, and he turned that into kingdom work in building a missions program, a really significant missions program in a church down in South Florida. And with that, he kept talking about these things he was so excited about. He said, "Do you realize that in India, with Good Shepherd India, for about $5,000, you can send a scooter team out for a year to show the Jesus movie, and they are bringing in 3,000 souls a year into the kingdom. For a soul, that's like what an expensive cup of coffee is now. I mean, that's something to get excited about, to lean into that." And then he said, "You know, we've got a Bible printing operation going on in Afghanistan. We have the Taliban is printing Bibles for us and distributing them, the New Testament, to bring the love of Jesus to Afghanistan. Do you want to be part of that?" Well, of course. But it was because of his enthusiasm that I became aware. And talking to a few people here just recently, they said, "You know, we don't talk a lot about giving, and we don't excite one another about what we're giving. There's a humility that goes with it that's really appropriate. But we have to remember as believers that if we're really lit up about something, others need to hear that story and have that impact."
Come on, somebody got to give me an amen. Somebody text me an amen. I need to see it. You know, one of the things we touched on a little bit on the plane that, you know, on one hand, you don't want to be bragging about your giving, but on the other hand, you need to testify about it. Because, you know, I think it doesn't even occur to us to step into something, you know, to bigger giving than we had before. And we were so profoundly impacted was we were kind of growing in tithes and offerings. We were just sort of plugging along and kind of upping our game a little here and a little there. But it wasn't until we heard somebody testify during a church building campaign that he was going to give this certain amount. And this guy said, "But God said, I want you to give 10 times that amount." We're like, what? And that's when it's like the ceiling was busted open for us. And we thought, are there audacious levels of giving that we've not even thought of yet? And it was his testimony. He wasn't bragging. He was just saying, "I never knew lack. I had to trust God, and it was sacrificial." And I think C.S. Lewis even wrote one time about giving in a way that you feel, right? And so we do testify about that once in a while because we went from fear to just trusting God, going, "Man, if you can trust him with your eternity, surely you can trust him with your finances." And never once had we felt like we've lacked anything. In fact, we stepped into a greater grace. We need a break here. When we come back, I want you to talk a little bit about that and really just because the vision to see an awakening in the body of Christ in generosity would be just so amazing. And then Doug wrote in, and I want to read his text, but he's in retirement and giving a lot of his money away to the homeless and poor. And I want to read that text, and I'll have you comment on that as well. Peter Rexted is my guest today. So grateful to talk with him. We're talking about wealth management and biblical generosity. He also came in with a handful of copies of the book. It's a novel, The Ultimate Gift. Watch it this Christmas. I'm telling you, you won't be sorry. We'll be back in a minute. Imagine a dark, cold night when all of a sudden the sky explodes with the most wonderful, joyous news for all people. A Savior has been born. Experience the hope, joy, peace, and love of Christmas in a whole new way by reading the Bible together with us. Get your free study guide and instant access to the podcast now at myfaithradio.com.
I know he lives.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
Jesus the Lamb, the great I am, I know he lives.
Hope your day is wonderful. Suzy Larson here. Peter Rexted is my guest today. I think I need to get him back. There's so many more questions I have. He is a wealth manager. He also helps people practice biblical generosity, get a biblical view of stewarding all that God has entrusted to them. And we've got a handful of copies of a novel that he played a part in helping to bring it to film. Have you seen The Ultimate Gift? Well, he brought in a stack of the novels. It's by Jim Stovall. So, so, so good. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before the break, I was talking about hearing testimonies of giving just, to me, begets more testimonies. And Doug writes in, I'm just amazed by this. He says, I made the pledge of poverty when I turned 67, 4 years ago. In 90% of my assets are given away to the homeless and the poor. I live off of my Social Security and military pension, plenty each month to live on. How do we convince other older Christians like me to at least share more? What say you?
I rely heavily on Randy Alcorn, and his teaching has just brought alive parts of Scripture. And he tells a story that I think is such a reminder of what this listener is talking about. He says at the end of the Confederacy, in the Civil War, they had their own currency. So anyone trading with a Confederacy was trading in Confederate currency. But looking at where things were going, they said, you know, it appears this may not turn out well and this currency may not have any value. If the Confederacy falls, the currency will be worthless. And if for the next age, I better be positioned in something that has value. And so they were looking for ways to transition from Confederate currency to Union currency because it would continue to have value. And the lesson in that is if we look at this age coming to an end, and all of our lives will come to an end at some point, and then we go into the new age, and the new age is the age in eternity with Christ in heaven. And if our currency is in something that will, as Christ said, the moths will eat and the rust will destroy. What a shame. But to put it forward, as Doug is talking about here, not holding on to things that will become worthless, but putting our resources where there's eternal and lasting value. And so one of the things that has been kind of moved me from being that give a little bit here and a little bit there and sometimes just don't want to be embarrassed by saying no, so drop something in, to looking for opportunities and where God is moving was actually getting a passion for what's ahead. And again, I mentioned Randy Alcorn, but his book, Heaven, is a book that should be on everyone's shelf. Randy has really unpacked what heaven is like, the places that we can go, the things that we can see. And I went through a program called the Master's Program. Bob Shank took me and a cohort through a 3-year discipleship program. 12 days we spent together, and the transformational thing was opening up and understanding that there's going to be a relationship between me and God in heaven, but there's a whole lot more. In fact, I really want to go to New Zealand because New Zealand's so beautiful. But Randy and Bob helped me understand that seeing the thing that New Zealand is modeled after will be that much more exciting. The bucket list is an eternal bucket list instead of a temporal bucket list. And so we start thinking about where our treasures are and where our currency is for the next age. And I think Randy Alcorn is hitting it just right. To explore what we can know about heaven allows us to really lean into that and be excited. And then the other thing I've discovered in that is that God says, give it away, but he doesn't say, give it to me so I can take it to build myself another palace or something else. He doesn't say, I want you to just give it to me and you'll never see anything out of it. He says, I'm a generous God, and I'm telling you the best way to live is to think eternally about the resources I've blessed you with here. And the more that you've been faithful with little, the more that you'll enjoy the responsibility for something larger.
So good. You know, because some ministries have, I mean, thankfully people are quicker to spot it, but especially in the wave of prosperity in the 80s and 90s, you saw some ministries that were really promoting giving so that they could get, right? And there was fraud exposed and different things like that, and really put a terrible taste in the mouth of many believers. And I've heard, you know, as a say Trevor on it, speak at women's conferences, I've had more women tell me kind of off the record that their husbands will not give anything because they don't trust ministries or churches anymore. And then I've also heard from pastors who say, we're not even going to talk about money because we don't want to offend people. And I think that is such a loss because Jesus talked about money. And if there's so much fear and white knuckle control around finances, but you say you trust him for eternity, there is a huge disconnect. And sometimes you hear people say, and I'm not saying it's false humility, I just think it's maybe not understanding, but you know, I'm just in it for salvation, so I don't need to know about any kind of connection between sowing and reaping or whatever. But Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a reason that he talked about money. So maybe just give me your take on his thoughts. I mean, and maybe how we can, as a people of God, awaken to what Jesus intended in our stewardship.
Yeah, in all investment of money, we look at risk. And what's the downside? And what if this thesis doesn't turn out? And of all the places we can invest our money, having our faith in Christ, we've already seen his reliability, we've seen his dependability, we can look through history and see his work to say that's the best investment we can make. If we're doubtful of all these different places that we would put our money, but recognize with the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, it's exactly what he's told us to do. Lean into trust and trust me that you will see a reward and that this is an investment that you can't lose on. Not a temporal investment, but an eternal investment that he's calling us to. And so for a time, we obviously have to be responsible here, but I don't want to look back later and think, well, that residence is empty, and it wouldn't have been if I hadn't been so selfish. I don't want to look back and say we didn't look for the opportunities to have an impact. He told us the path to follow. He said this is a path to the fullness of life. Let's not turn our back on that.
How are you? Amen. 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 How are you different? I want to put Beth on the mic, but oh, her eyes just got big, so never mind. I shouldn't have thrown you the curveball, but I'm just saying I want to. But I would love both of you to answer, but maybe next time. But I want to know how you're different. And you know, your wife, you've been married to her a long time. How would you guys individually and as a couple say that you're different because you've been trusting Christ with just stewardship and really embracing as much as you can a biblical view on stewardship?
You know, I think we all look for opportunities to find value in what we do. We assess ourselves probably hardest that anyone does. And the farther we get in life, the more we say, people aren't even paying attention to me, but I'm sure pretty tough on myself. And what we are able to find in things that we can invest in an eternal nature start to tie us back to, I think, the way that we're made. Everyone is dealing just as with the talents, one talent or two talents or five talents. It's not a competition, but it's a matter of stewardship and saying, have we made good decisions? And there is comfort and there is confidence that comes from that. And there's a whole lot of humility because we have to look around and say, there's so much more that could be done. Mm-hmm. There's so many things that that are on a daily basis pulling for our resources and in the moment, the demands of life. And then it's hard to step back. And in the market, we say, you know, 10-year returns in the market are fine, but there's 2,500 days that you have to live through. And that's the challenge of, I think, all of us, is that in the eternal, it's easy to say we should have everything there. In the temporal, it's the distractions, which is probably the warfare that goes on in all of our lives.
Yeah, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Did I say that right? I mean, hello, yes. I know that passage, and I just have one of those live radio brain freezes. But the idea, when you start to sow into the kingdom, your white knuckle hold on the things of this earth really does loosen, you know? And yeah. I'm sure you saw Schindler's List, and at the very end, when he sees the lives that he actually saved. I mean, all of them gathered around. You would have thought that he would have jumped around and said, look at what I've done. But he falls apart and said, I could have saved more. I could have saved more. And I guess that's one of the reasons I wanted to have you on today, is just that we could have an eternal perspective, that all that God has entrusted to us. And one more question before we wrap today. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
Well, I'm going to hopefully connect to that and redirect just a little bit. And it's the faithfulness of God in creating a place for us to spend eternity is what I've come to understand, what he's knitting together in a way. And we're excited that what Big Life has done in Afghanistan, you know, and right now there are, what did they figure? About 11,000 believers in the country. 8,000 are in hiding right now because of the change in the last few months that's gone on there. And when we talk about being welcomed into residences, think we can make a difference in a place like that right now. And, oh, to sit around in eternity and explore what God has done, what God was doing in those people's lives. Four of their indigenous missionaries, special operations guys, have given their life in the last few months there. But to be around those people in eternity and hear what God was doing in my life and what God was doing in their lives and how that was knit together, that's an exciting thing to be drawn toward. And, and that, I think, is what's cool about what God allows us to come into.
Wow. Hope you found some encouragement here. I sure have. And we will meet you back here next time. Have a blessed and Merry Christmas if I don't connect with you. Till next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.